Well, you've probably heard someone make a statement like this: something is beyond a shadow of doubt. Or someone might say to you, doubtless, you know. Or they might say, without a doubt, this is true. Now, what do those phrases mean? Well, it's obvious. All of those phrases, whenever they're used, basically imply that whatever the person is talking about, whatever his opinion is, he thinks it to be beyond and above question. He's saying, what I'm talking about, my opinion, you can't be skeptical of. There's no way you can question it. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with statements like, we all make them, we all say, doubtless you know, or beyond a shadow of a doubt, or above all doubt, or without doubt? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with those statements. They are inherently untrue. In this life, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that is beyond a shadow of a doubt. In this life, there's nothing that you can't be skeptical about. In fact, in this life, sooner or later, everything, someone will find something to doubt about it, and everyone will find reason to be skeptical of almost anything. The truth is, in this life, there's nothing beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now look up here, let me tell you something. What's true in life is true in faith. What's true in the realm of everyday living is also true in the realm of our spiritual existence. In the spiritual existence, in the faith, there's really nothing beyond doubt. In fact, let me put it to you this way, and it may sound like heresy to you. Not even God is beyond the shadow of a doubt. Oh, you say, Pastor, that sounds like heresy to say that God is not beyond a shadow of a doubt. But think about it for a moment. Not even God has so proven himself conclusively to us that we can't doubt him. And many people do doubt God. Doubt is a serious part of a lot of people's lives. In fact, the truth is, none of us are completely immune to doubting God. Someone has said that doubt is the common cold of the spiritual life, and it is. And sooner or later, all of us are going to catch some of it. Now, it may be a big deal, or it may be a small deal, but sooner or later, all of us are going to struggle with our faith and have moments of doubt, moments when you have a hard time continuing to believe. Now, the issue is not, or the question is not, will you go through doubt? The question is, how do you get through the doubt you're going to go through? And that's a good question. We're going to deal with that this morning. Take your Bible, and I want you to open them up very quickly to the book of Psalms. And I want you to look with me now, if you will, Psalm 77. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 1. We're going to talk about the struggle to believe, or the struggles of faith. Now, if you've been with us for the last few Sundays, you will note that we have, for some reason, we've been focused in the book of Psalms. I want you to know we're not really doing a study of this book. In fact, we're not involved in any book study right now. We have finished Job and Ruth and some of those Old Testament books, and we're not ready to get started in a new book study. In fact, we're trying to tread water until we get past the vacation season and everybody gets back from being gone for the summer. But for some reason, we've been sort of focused in the last few weeks on great passages from the book of Psalms. We've been treading water, looking at classic passages and great texts, and we constantly are drawn back to this book. Now, we looked at Psalm 2, we looked at Psalm 29, Psalm 34. Now, this week, we're going to look at Psalm 77. Now, let me tell you what this psalm is about. Psalm 77 is a psalm written by a man going through a spiritual crisis in his life. This is a psalm written by a man named Asaph. Now, we don't know a lot about this man named Asaph. We know he's the author of 11 or 12 of the Psalms. We believe he was one of three of the chief musicians that David had in his court. But beyond that, we know very little about Asaph. But one thing we know, Asaph is a man from time to time who seems to struggle with his faith. In fact, let me tell you why I say that. If you'll back up and sometime when you get a chance, read Psalm 73. Psalm 73 perhaps is the classic psalm in the Bible of a man struggling with his faith. And it's written by Asaph. And he's questioning whether or not it's worth it to be a believer in God. Now skip over to Psalm 77. The same idea continues. And in this psalm, he's struggling with his belief in God. Let me show you. Take your Bible, begin reading with verse 1. Now, this is not a very long psalm, so let's read the entire thing. Asaph said, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Do you see the word Selah? Do you know what that word Selah means? It was probably a musical reference. This was put to music, and it was a pause, a place where you stopped. When you read the word Selah, think of it like this. It's a place to pause and reflect. Look in verse 4. He writes, "You hold my eyelids open, and so I'm troubled, and I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes a diligent search." Now listen, beginning with verse 7, very carefully. "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah." Pause and reflect on that. "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." Now, watch carefully verse 13. If you have a new translation of the Bible, like an NIV or an NAS, it's going to read differently. But here's what it says in the New King James. "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Now, a new translation says, "Your way, O God, is holy." Another one says, "Your way, O God, is in the holiness of your people." But notice what he says here. In this translation, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the son of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. Pause and reflect. "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrow flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now stop. What's he saying here? What's this about? Well, when you get to the end of Psalm 77, he makes a great statement of faith. And he says, "You're a God who's leading us even when we can't see you lead us." But if you go back to the beginning of Psalm 77, there's a question of faith. In the first 9 verses of this psalm, the psalmist is struggling to believe. Now, you need to know he's not struggling to believe in the existence of God. He is struggling to believe in the goodness of God. Look again in verse 7. "Will the Lord cast off forever? Has his mercy," verse 8, "ceased forever?" Verse 9, "Has God forgotten to be gracious?" Now, you need to understand that when it comes to doubt, there are many ways you can doubt God. Sometimes you doubt the existence of God. Very rarely have I ever doubted the existence of God, but there have been times when I have. And then other times you doubt the goodness of God or the graciousness of God or your own relationship with God. But whatever you want to say about it, whichever kind of doubt you have, you can have many different doubts, and Asaph is a man struggling to believe. Now, I don't know where you are in this, but I'll tell you, in my life, there are many times when I struggle to believe. Even as a pastor, even though I teach and I preach the Bible, there are times when doubts will plague me just like they'll plague you. Everybody has them. Someone has said there are 3 types of people in the world: those who have doubts, those who will have doubt, and those who are brain dead. Now, if you're not brain dead, sooner or later, you're going to have some doubts. In fact, it doesn't even matter what you believe. Did you know that even atheists at times have doubts about their atheism? C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer and thinker, said in one of his writings, "When I became a Christian," this is what he said, "When I became a Christian, I went through moods," and that meant times, "when I doubted the probability of the faith." And then he said, "But that doesn't surprise me, because when I was an atheist, I went through moods or times when I doubted the improbability of the faith." What was he saying? He was saying there were times when he even doubted his atheism. You see, no matter who you are or what you believe, sooner or later, you will struggle with doubt. Now, again, the question is this: not will you go through it, but how will you get through this that you're going to go through? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. Now, you need to know this is a serious issue. You need to know that if you don't deal with doubt correctly, it can debilitate your life. Now, it doesn't have to. In fact, let me explain before I go any further. Doubt doesn't have to have a bad result. Sometimes doubt can have a good result. Did you know that sometimes when you doubt, that drives you deeper into the faith, causes you to think about it, and that can be good? Now, I know a lot of you don't like to think about your faith. Some of you think, and some of you would rather die than think. But when it comes to faith, you ought to think deeply about it. I don't know who said this, but I read it not long ago. It's a great statement. Christians are supposed to be people who believe simply, but they're not supposed to be people who just simply believe. You're supposed to think about what you believe. And sometimes doubt can drive you deeper in the faith, cause you to reflect on it, and your faith can grow out of doubt. That is, if you handle it the right way. But now, guys, if you don't handle it the right way, it'll destroy you. It can so debilitate your faith and so paralyze you spiritually that you can't get anything done in your spiritual life. So now the question is, how do you deal with it? All right, let's take it apart and look at it. Now, we're going to be very brief and very simple with this morning. And we're going to really just sort of go a step-by-step process. And if you're struggling, and by the way, you may be a committed Christian and struggle. Or you may be someone who's not a Christian and you're wondering about the faith, wanting to believe, and you just have questions. You're not sure. You're having trouble believing. These steps we're going to talk about this morning will help you in either case. Now, let's dive in. Step number one in dealing with your doubt. The first thing you need to do is analyze and isolate the source of your doubt. You might want to jot it down somewhere. Let me say it one more time. When you're struggling to believe, the first thing you need to do is analyze and isolate the source of your doubt. In other words, you need to try to figure out where the doubt's coming from and why you're doubting. That's exactly what's happening in Psalm 77. Look again in the psalm. Let me show you some words that he uses. In verse 3, the psalmist said, "I remembered God." In verse 6, he said, "I called to remembrance." In the latter part of verse 6, he said, "I meditate within my heart." And then he said, "My spirit makes a diligent search." Do you know what those phrases imply? They imply that Asaph is analyzing his situation, thinking it through, trying to figure out why he's struggling the way he's struggling. Did you know sometimes when you do this, when you analyze and isolate the sources of your doubt, instantly the doubt goes away? Oh, you say, "Well, Pastor, everybody knows where doubt comes from." Doubt comes from the devil. Everybody who doubts, they're just under spiritual attack, right? Well, guys, let me tell you something. I believe in giving the devil his due, but I do not believe in giving the devil due. He's not due. And sometimes we give the devil due. He is not due. Sometimes doubt is a spiritual attack. But many times that spiritual attack comes through strongholds he has in your life. Sources are open doors, things in you that act as a source of doubt. Now, let me just give you a few very quickly. The first source of doubt that you might want to think about in your life is a crisis experience. Sometimes people have their faith shaken because something bad happens in their life and God doesn't get them out of it, or God doesn't keep them from it. I suspect in Psalm 77 that's exactly what's happening. Asaph is going through some sort of existential crisis in his life. We don't know what it is. He doesn't tell us. But something bad has happened to Asaph, and he's upset because God didn't keep him from it. You remember the story in the Bible of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who went through great doubt. If anybody in the Bible ought never have had doubt, it was John the Baptist. You remember how the Bible says he was there at the River Jordan when Jesus was baptized Jesus? And the Bible says the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove upon Christ. And he heard the voice that said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Let me ask you a question. If the next time we do a baptism, the heavens open up and God says something, don't you think that pretty well solidify your faith? You think you'd have trouble believing if you heard God speak to you like that? The heavens opened up, the ceiling split apart, and God spoke? Man, if that would happen, you'd think, "I'd never have a lapse in faith." But John did. You know why John had a lapse in faith? Because he went through a crisis in his life. John had been preaching about Jesus Christ, the great Messiah, who'd come to set the captive free. And then all of a sudden, John got arrested, put in prison. And John's thinking to himself, "Now, if Jesus came to set the captive free, what am I doing in this dumb old jail? Man, he should have kept me out of here, and he didn't keep me out." You see, this happens to a lot of us. Some crisis will occur in your life, and it shakes you to the very core. I can't begin to tell you the number of times in the course of the 25 years I've been ministering, I've had someone who had strong faith in the good times, and then a bad time came, and it just absolutely kicked the props out from under them, and they weren't sure they believed anymore. By the way, you know who it is that suffers the most from this? Those of you who get wrapped up in the health and wealth gospel, the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, moan it, own it beliefs. You know what I'm talking about? "Oh, I just believe God's going to keep me well. God's going to heal me. God's going to..." Let me tell you something. If you get wrapped up in a belief that God has to always heal and that God will always protect you and God will always keep you out of stuff, you're just setting yourself up for some major doubt. The day will come when something will happen in your life and it'll kick the props right out from under you. Maybe it'll be the death of a loved one. You prayed about it. As one woman said to me, she said, you know, I prayed that my mother wouldn't die, and my mother died. I don't know if I believe anymore. Maybe it's a financial crisis in your life. Maybe your stock advisor told you last week to take everything out of your CDs and put it into the stock market, and it plummeted 300 or 400 or 500 points. And now you're, you know, you're sad and you want to kill your stockbroker. And there's been a crisis in your life, and you're not sure you believe. You say, well, why would God let that happen to me? Maybe you go to a doctor, and the doctor tells you something you didn't think could happen. You know, other people get sick, but you just sort of thought it wouldn't happen to you. It's not in your family. Why did you get this? Where's God in all of this? Why didn't God keep me from being sick? A crisis experience sometimes shakes the faith and causes some people to doubt. Maybe your husband left you, or your wife cheated on you, and you think God ought to have stopped it. Let me give you something else, though. Not only is doubt sometimes rooted in a crisis experience, sometimes doubt is rooted in spiritual dryness. Sometimes there's a crisis, a moment in time event that happens, but sometimes what actually happens is that over time we become spiritually dry and we begin to doubt. You guys love exciting spiritual services. Wasn't that great when he was singing, Oh Happy Day? Oh, wow. I wonder, if it wouldn't embarrass you, I wouldn't stand up and just move. That was so hard just to sit there. And I tried clapping. I clapped along with you guys, and you were off the beat most of the time. And it was, well, that was good. I love that. And I love services like that. I love to come to a church service where the singing is exciting. And, man, it's just so moving. You hear a powerful song, and then the preacher preaches, and he gives an emotional invitation, an illustration at the end, and everybody's crying. Oh, and you're saying, I really felt God today. That's wonderful. I'm glad you did. But then you go through those periods of time when the music doesn't charge you up and the sermon puts you to sleep, and you know, for a long dry spell, you don't have that feeling that you used to have, and so you say, maybe something's wrong here. And you start to doubt. You know what you doubt? First thing you doubt is the church. I hate it when you guys do this. You come to church, and some Sunday, you know, it's not as exciting as you think it ought to be, and you say, well, God wasn't there this morning. If he'd been there, I would have felt him. I didn't feel God in that service today. Well, you were asleep. How would you know whether God was in that service or not? Ever occur to you that maybe you're just not tuned in? Ever occur to you that maybe God was there and you're the one who didn't feel him? And that other guys, let me tell you something. First of all, you need to know that faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. It's an act of will. Now, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a faith that couldn't engender some feeling from time to time. But faith is not a feeling. You need to know that. And just because you come to church some Sunday and the sermon is boring and the singing doesn't lift you up, that doesn't mean the presence of God isn't in the place. But sometimes you go through that dryness, and the first thing you do, you'll doubt the church. God's not there. Then you'll doubt yourself. You say, well, maybe I don't really know God the way I used to know God. And then you'll start doubting God. Maybe God isn't what I thought he was. I just don't feel him the way I used to feel him. That's one of the sources of doubt. Let me give you a third source of doubt. Not only a crisis experience and a spiritual dryness, but sometimes moral conflict will cause doubt. Or to put it in simple terms, sin causes doubt. You get off into a situation and you're disobeying God. Sin alienates and makes you feel separated from God, and you begin to doubt. You doubt your beliefs. You doubt your faith. Here's a college kid who goes off for the very first time to the college or university. And there's nobody there to watch over him. Nobody to tell him to get home by midnight. No one to tell him what to do and not to do. He's set free for the first time in his life. And so he begins to push the edge of that moral envelope. And when he does, he begins to have a conflict within. That conflict is the incongruity between what he's supposed to believe and the way he's now behaving. Now I want to tell you, whenever that incongruity exists, when you believe one way and you start to behave another way, it'll challenge your faith. I'll tell you why. When you start behaving one way and believing another way, you have to make a choice. And the choice is either you have to change your behavior or challenge your beliefs. Hey, maybe I was wrong all this time. Maybe when that preacher every Sunday morning told me that certain things were right and certain things were wrong, maybe he wasn't telling me the truth. I, you know, I, I'm wrapped up, and I like this new lifestyle. And you'll begin to doubt your faith. That's why oftentimes university settings are havens of skepticism. People think that it's because of the deep intellectual thought. Now, often university settings are havens of skepticism because they're also places and times in people's lives where they're pushing the edge morally and experimenting morally, and sometimes skepticism is a moral issue. Let me give you one other possible source, and this is hard to explain. Sometimes I think doubt is the result of a childhood trauma. Now, I don't know exactly how to get this one across to you, but I have discovered in my own ministry that people who suffered abuse as children or neglect as children find it very difficult to believe. They find it very difficult to just trust God and have faith and to believe spiritual things. You know, a child whose father doesn't love him or mother has abandoned him, that child's not necessarily going to grow up to be a raving atheist. But I'll tell you this, I have never known a person like that who found it easy to believe. When I do fathering seminars, fatherhood seminars, I often say to the men, guys, you need to be careful. The way you raise your children is going to affect their ability to believe in God the Father. We're told to think of God as being like a father. That means when your kids grow up, they get this image of what a father is, and whatever image of fathering they have from you is the picture they have of God the Father. If you're a father who loved your kids and played with them and cared about them, they'll tend to think of God as a warm and loving God. But if you are distant and removed and angry and critical and over-demanding, that's what they'll think God is like. Interesting study. Go back and study the lives of some of the most noted skeptics in modern history, non-believers, agnostics, atheists. You'll discover that in many of the most noted skeptics of the 20th century, the 19th and 20th century, many of them had conflicts from their childhood. Albert Camus, Sigmund Freud, Bertrand Russell, all of these were people who in their early childhood years either had fathers die or abandon them, and they were emotionally conflicted all of their life. Maybe that's where you are. Some of us are predisposed to doubt. We have a hard time believing because of the things we suffer as children. Now, that's step number one. Now, let's move in a hurry because I took up most of our time with step number one. Analyze and isolate the source of your doubt. Then there's a second thing that you want to do. Not only do you need to analyze and isolate the source of your doubt, but number two, then honestly and openly confess your struggles to believe. Go back to Psalm 77. In this psalm, Asaph lays it on the line. He opens it up, and he openly admits that he has a hard time believing in the graciousness of God. In fact, as you read the Bible, that's what you're going to discover. John the Baptist openly admitted that he doubted. He sent disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the Christ?" He was saying, "Look, I'm having a hard time believing this stuff." Look up here. Do you guys ever just pray and be honest with God and say, "God, I'm having a hard time believing in you"? I know I made a commitment when I was a boy, when I was 18 years old, but right now I'm having a hard time believing this stuff is true. And I admit my doubts. Do you ever do that? He already knows. You can't lie to him. You ought to come and just honestly admit. Can I share this with you? You need to know that doubt, moments of doubt in your life are not the same things as sin against God. That's not sin. Some of us are scared to death to admit that we have doubt because we think that's a terrible sin. No. You know what doubt is? Someone said doubt is staggering between two positions, the desire to believe and the difficulty in believing. Like the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, but please help me with my unbelief." Doubt's not necessarily sin. Sometimes I have to come before God and just say, I'll read something in the book, you know, and you know I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and I don't understand a lot of it. And the parts I do understand, sometimes I have a hard time believing. Are you that way? You say, "Pastor, you believe every word of it." Yeah, I do. I believe the Bible, the whole Bible, to be the Word of God. But when I get down to specifics, guys, some of it troubles me. And I'll read it, and I say, "God, I have a hard time believing that's so." And in my prayer life, I have to sometimes just say, "God, I'm struggling with this. Is this, show me that this is true. Help me to see this." Sometimes you need to be open and honest. Jesus didn't treat doubt like sin. Remember when John the Baptist doubted him? He sent the disciples to ask, his disciples to ask, are you really the Christ? What did Jesus say? He didn't take the opportunity to slam dunk John. Instead, he said, all right, John has a doubt. You go tell him that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life again, and the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And then Jesus turned to the people next to him and said, I don't know what you thought you were going out to see when you went out to see John, but let me tell you something. Of men born of women, none is greater than John. Do you know when he said that? He said that when John was doubting. Does that sound like he was condemning him? No. Listen, be open and honest about your doubt. Come before God as I have often come before God and just said, Lord, I'm having a hard time believing. My faith is weak. Let me give you a third thing that you ought to do. Step number one, you ought to analyze and evaluate the sources of doubt. Step number two, you ought to honestly confess your struggle to believe. Step number three, you need to immerse yourself then in an environment of faith. Go back and look in Psalm 77. Let me say that again so you can write it down. The third thing you need to do is immerse yourself in an environment of faith. Now, in all probability, that's what Asaph is doing. Now, you're going to have to listen for a moment to catch this. Remember a moment ago, I pointed out to you an incongruity between this translation and other translations. In verse 13, it says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That's the King James, the New King James. And the newer translations say, your way is in holiness, or in holy, with your holy people. Why is there the difference in translations there? Well, it's because the Hebrew wording in this passage of Scripture is a little bit ambiguous. And it's a little hard to understand. It makes reference not just to holiness, but to perhaps a place of holiness. And so there's kind of a difference in opinion. But a lot of Bible scholars believe that in verse 13, if you translate the word sanctuary, it's probably a reference to the temple. It's a reference to a holy place, and he's talking about how he's gone back into the holy place. Now, the reason they believe this to be true is because if you back up to Psalm 73, when Asaph is going through the same struggles, in verse 17, he talks about how painful the struggle is until he went into the sanctuary of God, the temple of God. Let me tell you what I think Asaph did. When he was struggling with his faith, he immersed himself in a spiritual environment, an environment of faith. One of the dumbest things we do, we start to have doubt and we leave the faith. We leave the church. Well, I'm having a hard time believing. I just feel like a hypocrite being in church right now, struggling with my beliefs. I'm not going to be here. You're a dummy. That's dumb. Don't do that. Man, the one place you need to be when you're struggling with your faith is among people of faith. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never committed to Christ. But you're thinking about it, and you're having real questions. You're having a hard time believing. You know what you ought to do? You ought to immerse yourself in this environment of faith. Get around people who believe. Don't go down to the bar with your friends and say, you know, what do you think about religion? Let's talk. What do you think they're going to say? Don't get a hold of the guys down at the office or on the assembly line and, you know, ask them what they think about Christ and faith and all that stuff. Man, they're not going to take you. You hang out with people of faith. You want your doubts to go away? Hang out with people who are believing. Did you know there's something contagious about belief? There's something contagious about faith. There's something contagious about human attitudes. That's true in the negative sense. For example, pessimism is negative, isn't it? Ever been around a pessimist? Man, if I wanted to make you pessimistic, that wouldn't be a problem. I could make this church so pessimistic. All I have to do is go down and get with the choir and make them pessimistic. Be real pessimistic in front of them. They'll get real pessimistic. And then we come up here on Sunday morning. They'll be pessimistic and I'll be pessimistic. I'll get Tom to be pessimistic. I won't even try with Bill, but I'll get Tom to be pessimistic. And Tom will stand up here with a pessimistic look on his face and he'll lead the music. And I'll stand here with a pessimistic look on my face and I'll preach to you. And the choir, those who aren't asleep, will look pessimistic. And you'll walk out of here with your shoulders slumped and your head bowed and you'd be pessimistic. Worry is the same way. Ever been around a worry wart? I hate to say this, but worry warts worry me. I have a problem with them. I really think that worry warts worry people. That's profound. I think that worry warts ought to marry worry warts and give birth to little worry warts. And I think there ought to be a state in the Union set aside just for worry warts. And I think it should be Alabama. Why waste a good state? My point, though, is this. Man, you hang around worry warts and you start to worry. Human attitudes are contagious. I want to tell you, faith is the same way in the positive. You hang around with people of faith, and guys, it does something for you. The doubt goes away. Well, let me give you one last thing, and then we'll be through. How do you deal with the doubt? You isolate, you analyze and isolate the source of your doubt. You honestly confess your struggles to believe. You immerse yourself in an environment of faith. Last one, very quickly. Then you tie up all the loose ends in your spiritual life. Now, you won't find this in Psalm 77. This is an addition, free of charge. I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to add this one in, but you won't see it here. But from personal experience, I have known this. People who struggle with their faith and struggle with doubts many times are people who have some loose end spiritually. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there are people who have all kinds of spiritual issues in their life, and they want to believe, but there's something missing in their faith. And you examine their life and you discover something. There's one little area they haven't taken care of. Maybe you're not a committed Christian. You've never committed your life to Christ. But you've come to church all these years and you believe in your head. But you've never personally invited Christ to be Lord. It doesn't seem like a big thing. Kind of a loose end, don't you think? Wouldn't take long. Matter of fact, in just moments, you can invite Christ to be Lord of your life. Not a big thing, or it seems on the surface not a big thing, but it's a loose end. And guys, you're never going to overcome the doubt until you tie it up. Some of you have done that, but you've never publicly confessed your faith in Christ. Maybe you're a believer. You've invited Him to come into your heart, but you've never taken a stand. You know you ought to. It's just a loose end. Now, that may not in itself make all the doubt go away, but it is a loose end. You ought to tie up. Some of you have never been baptized. Baptism does not save you, but you know sometimes the lack of baptism can be a loose end in your spiritual life. And you keep putting it off and putting it off and wondering, you know, why can't I get settled in my faith? For some of you, it's church membership. You've never joined. You say, well, I'm a member of the universal church. By definition, that's that big group of nebulous believers who don't do anything. No, you need to become part of a specific church. Now, joining a church won't get you to heaven. Just like being baptized won't save you. But guys, these things are like an anchor. And when the storm of doubt comes, at least you've got something to hold on to. But they're loose ends in your life. For others of you, it's something different. Maybe there's an issue that you know God's been dealing with you about, and could be bitterness. Maybe you need to offer forgiveness to someone who's hurt you, or ask forgiveness of someone you've hurt. And it's there. You know it's there. God's been dealing with you about it. And everything else seems to be working fine in the spiritual life. There's that one loose end. You really ought to tie it up. For some of you, it may be a call of God to your life. You study your Bible. You read every day. You pray every day, you come to church, you witness, but there's that one area, that one thing that you know God's been calling you to do. It's like a loose end flapping in the wind out here. And until you tie it down, you just don't feel sure. I don't know what the loose end is in your life, but I know if your experience has been like mine and like others, until they're tied down, you'll have a hard time believing. Something will nag at you. You know, I often wonder what in the world people are waiting for. I think a lot of us have the idea when we struggle with doubt that if I can just get over all the doubt, then I'll tie up all these loose ends. You never will until you first tie up all those loose ends. Well, put it together for a few moments. Very simple message this morning. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I struggle with my faith. And I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the wondrous grace of God, and I believe that God loves me, and through Christ my sins are forgiven. I believe all of that. But sometimes my faith gets shaken. And I have to stop and ask, why is my faith in the condition it's in? Why am I doubting? Then I have to confess it to God, openly admit it, and put myself back in that environment of faith, seeking God, and tying up all those loose ends in my life. Where are you in this? What are you waiting on? What loose end is there in your life that really ought to be tied down today? Let's pray together. Father, the message this morning is simple. It's your message. And your word is so simple to us. You don't complicate it and make it hard for us to understand when we truly look at it. But sometimes, Father, even though it's a simple message, we find it difficult to obey. Because these things that our loose ends in our life, or things that our pride, our ego, or whatever it might be, keeps us from really tying down. Father, I pray that we'll be a church full of faith. I know there'll be times we struggle with doubt. But Father, let us be known as people who believe. And Father, for those who are struggling today, let this be a time when they nail things down. A time when they really look at their faith. Help them to know that you love them. And that your word is true. As hard as it is to believe sometimes, it's true. And Father, would you strengthen our relationship with you? May this day be a day when people who have decisions to make will make those decisions. They'll make them quickly and clearly. For those who need to become part of the church, even as happened in the early service, would they come today and tie down that loose end? For those who've never confessed Christ, Father, help them to come today and tie down that loose end. Father, for others who have issues they need to deal with, give them the courage to tie down those loose ends today, to trust you, to put it in your hands. I thank you for this time, and would you visit upon us in this moment of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.